Well, I thank you for making it a priority to be in the Lord's house this morning. It's my prayer that you will be blessed from having been here. I have no reason to believe that that won't happen this morning. So again, thank you for being in the Lord's house. If you're visiting with us, man, make sure to just fill out one of those connection cards in your seat back. We'd love to have just a little record of your visit. We'd love to know if we could be praying for you. We do take that opportunity as a staff very, very serious. Every Tuesday morning, we meet together as a staff. And if you indicate you'd like for something to be prayed about, we do just that every Tuesday morning. So please buy up that opportunity. We'll continue with our series that we have been in this morning, Ordinary People, Extraordinary God. So if you grab your copy of the Word of God and make your way to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I do want to take a moment while you're turning there just to say thank you to all of our volunteers for a terrific upwards basketball season. We had our final game last Saturday. This past Saturday. It's been a great season, great opportunity to impact our community and to make much of Jesus. But there are many, many volunteers that go into that thing. And so I just want to say from the bottom of my heart, thank you to everybody who volunteered to make that such a great, great season. I also want to ask you to be praying for our missionary to Spain, Arnold and Leslie Belasco. Leslie had a stroke earlier this week, and it was a pretty serious stroke, and in fact, Leslie went home to be with her Lord yesterday. So please be praying for Arnold. I have a lot of things to figure out, have to get her back over here, and they have kids as well. So just be praying for Arnold and the kids during this time. Mark chapter 1. We'll begin in verse number 16. And if you please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Mark 1, verse 16, it says, "Now as they walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to be in your word. God, we pray that your spirit would help us to rightly divide your word so that it can accomplish your will in us. God, we do pray for Arnold this morning. As we know, Leslie's at home with you. We pray that you would comfort him, Lord. We pray that you would give him an extra helping of your grace this morning, God. We pray that you would give him peace that goes beyond his own understanding. God, ultimately, we pray that you would be glorified through this, that Arnold may have a testimony that others see and desire to know more about the God that he serves. God, again, be with us now at this time as we dive into your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As we have with every single sermon in this series, I think it's important for us to take just a second before we really dive into the text and to just back up, so to speak, and try to get a 30,000-foot overview of what's going on in the redemptive narrative, so to speak, so that when we get to our passage, we can appreciate the significance of what it is that's happening. So when sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3, humanity was separated from God, and his once perfect creation was now plunged into brokenness, plunged into darkness. Yet even as sin disrupted his creation because of his love for you, God made a plan for salvation. Amen. God made a plan for salvation. And this promise, it's hinted at early in Genesis chapter 3, right? We find it hinted at when God mentions enmity between the serpent and the woman's offspring. This is a promise that points us towards a future redeemer. Then in Genesis chapter 12, God makes a covenant with a man named Abraham, promising that through his offspring, all the nations of the earth would then be blessed. And that promise, it continued through God's provision, but also through the obedience of ordinary men and women. And that is what our series has been all about. Right, it's all about the stories in Scripture. It's filled with people like Shifra and Pua, Obadiah, Ruth, and even John the Baptist, right? Ordinary people who God used to preserve and proclaim the fulfillment of His promise to redeem us, to redeem all of creation, right? And when the fullness of time had come, right, then came Jesus. Right, then came Jesus, the seed of Abraham, the fulfillment of God's promise. But when he came, instead of surrounding himself with scholars and scribes or kings and rulers, he chose fishermen. Right, ordinary, hardworking men with no formal religious training, right, no standing in society, so to speak. Right, he chose the ordinary. He called Peter, Andrew, James, and John, inviting them to leave behind everything and follow after him. And in their obedience, God's promise to Abraham that all the nations of the earth, in part, begins to be fulfilled. Right, what began with a few unremarkable men from the shores of Galilee, it would grow into a worldwide movement, right? Reaching, obviously, the ends of the earth. And his redemptive story, it's never been ever about human greatness. Right, but it's always been about his power working through ordinary people in order to accomplish his extraordinary mission. And the same Jesus who called James and John and Andrew and Peter, he still calls us today. But notice with me in our first point, if you're following along in our sermon notes this morning, the call to ordinary people. Right, notice the call to ordinary people. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Verse 16, it says, "Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." Jesus doesn't go recruiting from the temple. And that ought to be a little bit of a scary thought for some of us. Right, he's not out scouting the most religious or the most educated or the most powerful people, but rather he goes down to the docks to recruit the hardworking, the ordinary, right? The layman. These guys probably smell like sweat and seaweed. Their hands are rough from casting nets all day, calloused even from the hard work. But notice with me what they are not. Right? They are not religious leaders. They are not powerful men or political leaders of the nation's ruling body, right? We would know them as the Sanhedrin. They were not of the priestly or ministerial profession, and they were not students of higher learning. Hey, think about your own life for a second. Right? Try to place yourself in the text, if you will. You ever feel like you're just too ordinary for God to use? Right, maybe you don't have a seminary degree or a perfect past or even a platform from which to proclaim the Lord. But let me ask you, if Jesus came walking by your workplace on Monday, would he find someone willing to follow? Right, these are ordinary men, simple laymen. Right, they're engaged in the ordinary affairs of everyday life, just like everybody else. But that's been exactly my point through this entire sermon series. Jesus calls ordinary people to do extraordinary things, right, for his kingdom. But note with me, though they were just ordinary guys, they were willing to work. Right? They were willing to work. Look back at verse 16. It says, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Right? The disciples, they're industrious, right? They're hardworking men, right? Just as, right, Jesus, he saw Simon and Andrew casting a net into the sea. And then we read in verse 19, he says he goes a little bit further up and he saw James and John, his brother, mending their nets. And listen, if we can pile what we read here with the rest of what we know to be true in Scripture, I feel pretty comfortable telling you that our Lord has no use for the lazy. Right? He's no use for the nonchalant, the disinterested, right? The uncommitted workmen. Right? The person who Jesus calls, the person who our Lord calls, is a hardworking person. And a study of God's call to other people throughout Scripture begins to make this even clearer. Consider the call of Amos. Right? We find this in Amos chapter 7, verse 14. It says, then answered Amos, and he said unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord, he took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go and prophesy of thy people Israel. Right? He was a worker. Consider also the call of Elisha. We find this in 1 Kings 19:19. It says, so he departed thence, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he was with the 12, and Elijah passed by him, and he cast his mantle upon him. Consider even the call of Saul. Right, Saul was many things, but he was not lazy. Acts 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. And if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Even when he didn't know the Lord and was just zealous for God, he was a worker. And that same Saul, who then became Paul after his conversion, he went on to write to the Corinthians. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Right? Consider even the words of Jesus. Right? He tells us in a parable in Mark 13, 34, he says, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who's left his house and he's gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. Our Lord expects us to be busy for his kingdom until his return. Luke 19, verse 12, right? We find another parable of Jesus. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman, he went into a far country to receive for him a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, occupy. And that word occupy, it means get busy. Not sit in a pew. Get busy until I come. Until I come, until I return. Listen to me. If Jesus calls hardworking, committed people, how would he find you? Right? How would he find you? Are you actively working for his kingdom? Are you actively serving him when the opportunity arises? Or are you waiting for the perfect opportunity to arise? Note with me, they were willing to work. Though ordinary, they were willing to work, but they were also willing to cooperate. They were willing to cooperate. Have you ever met somebody that's just so hard to get along with? Right? Someone that's just hard to work with. Students, maybe you understand. Somebody who the last person you want to be placed in a group project with. Right, just uncooperative about everything and anything for any reason. Nothing's ever good enough. Nothing's ever the way that they would have done it. They can find anything to be unhappy about. It's as if they've misinterpreted Galatians 5 and they believe that criticism is somehow a fruit of the Spirit. Right, it's one of their spiritual gifts, as it were. You ever know anybody like that? Certainly not in this place. It must be at your work. Look at verse 19, Mark 1, verse 19. And When he had gone a little further thence, he saw James and the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. James and John, they're working together alongside of their father, right? They're mending nets. Listen to me, cooperation is key. Jesus calls us as a church to be unified, to work together in his mission, to accomplish his will. They were brothers. Right, in verse 16 tells us that Simon and Andrew were also brothers. Listen to me, there's a real need for a cooperative, brotherly spirit amongst the Lord's people, right, amongst the followers of Christ. Just as these brothers work side by side, we are called to work together in unity for the kingdom. Consider Romans 12, verse 10, right? Paul wrote, he said, be kindly and affectionate to one another in brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And why? Why? Because we find in Ecclesiastes 4:9 that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. We're supposed to be working together, united for the common cause of the kingdom to win people to the Lord. Are you someone that's easy to work alongside? Are you cooperative? Or do you tend to just be that person who always finds something to complain about? Nothing's ever good enough. Listen, Jesus calls us unto unity, to be brothers and sisters on a mission for his mission. Instead of complaining to your brothers or sisters in Christ, maybe think about how you can encourage them, how you can uplift them. If you've got an issue with something that's been going on around here, be the solution. Right? Not that there's anything wrong going on around here. But listen, don't just be the solution. Don't be uncooperative. So note with me, they were willing to work, they were willing to cooperate, but they were also willing to sacrifice. They were willing to sacrifice. Look back at verse number 16. We'll get a little bit of a run and start. It says, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets, and they followed him. Listen, this is a willingness to sacrifice everything in order to follow Jesus Christ. In Scripture, it bears out the fact for us that following Jesus is going to require a sacrifice in your life. And if somebody lied to you this morning and told you that following Jesus was going to be a bed of roses and require no sacrifice, I apologize on behalf of all brothers and sisters in Christ, but following the Lord is going to take a real sacrifice in your life. And we just find that all throughout Scripture. They left their livelihoods. They left their families. They left their comfort. Listen, following Jesus, it's not about adding him to your life. It's a complete reordering of everything in our life, all of our priorities. This is the cost of discipleship. It's a willingness to forsake all for the sake of the kingdom. Luke 14:33, so likewise, Jesus said, whosoever it be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he can't be my disciple. Paul wrote to the Philippians, right? After giving a little bit of his credentials, he said in chapter 3, verse 8, yea, doubtless, I count all these things that I've accomplished in my life, right? They're but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things. And he said, you know what? I count them but dung. They're nothing to me, so that I may win Christ. Listen to me this morning. There's a lot of people looking for the Messiah, but very few are actually willing to follow him. Very few are actually willing to do what it takes to follow him. Few, if any, would be willing to pay the cost of giving up their business, right? Or giving up their family or their friends. To many, it's just too costly, right? They lack the vision and they lack the foresight to sacrifice the temporal for the eternal. Jesus calls a person to a life of work, not a life of ease and comfort, right? He calls a person to invest his life, not to waste his life. Consider what he said in John chapter 9, verse 4. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day, because there's a night that's coming when no man can work. Right? 1 Corinthians 4:2. Paul wrote, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Ecclesiastes 9:10, it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Note with me, though, that primary call is to become fishers of men. Not teachers or preachers or counselors or administrators or builders or fundraisers or anything else. And those are worthy occupations, and those are needed occupations. But the call is to become fishers of men. Verse 17, he said, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. This is a call to discipleship. This is a unique call to discipleship as well. Listen, in the rabbinic schools of the day, the aspiring student, he sought out the respected rabbi. Right, he would seek them out. And further, the student's allegiance was then to the law, not to the teacher. Jesus' form of discipleship is fundamentally different, opposite even. Jesus seeks them out, and their allegiance would be not to the law, but rather to him. Jesus is still looking for men and women who will commit to him, who will learn from him, who will deny themselves, who are going to take up their cross and follow after him. And as the Messiah, as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, the very Son of God, he has the authority to do so, and it's his right and his right alone. There's no prerequisite for following him. Right? This is a grace call. He doesn't tell them, improve your life, improve your moral character, get a shower, don't smell like seaweed as it was. He simply says, listen, come. Right, he goes where they are and he calls. He says, in effect, come. Come as you are, but you must come right now. So notice with me, they were willing to respond immediately. They were willing to respond immediately. The morning of my ordination, this was arguably probably one of the biggest moments in my life. Right, like my wedding, the birth of my son, maybe my ordination. I've been in my ordination council. I had been preparing for this for, I don't know, weeks, if not months even. All the trustees had taken off work to be there. Those who were still working, which was most of them. They had all taken the day off work. My father is going to be in my ordination council. My brother was even supposed to fly in from Taiwan to be in my ordination council, but he got COVID. What a loser. And then and my father-in-law was going to sit in on my ordination council as well. Right, this is one of those events. I don't know if you've had any of them. This is one that you don't show up late for. And it's one that you can't reschedule. It's happening. It needs to happen. Right, you've been planning for it, everybody else has been planning for it, you can't be late. And wouldn't you know it, as I'm getting ready to walk out the door, I hear the sound. Boom. And that sound was my son's chin hitting the floor. And the babysitter comes rushing around the corner, she's got him scooped up, maybe he's two, I think. And she doesn't know, she's just trying to comfort him, he's screaming, and he's just bleeding all over. He's busted his chin wide open. And I rush over and I help try to get the bleeding stopped. And in that moment, right, panic begins to set in. Right, I mean, you can't be late. Right, but suddenly all these carefully made plans, they start to go by the wayside. They don't matter anymore, right? This panic sets in and you got a choice to make in the moment. Am I going to figure out how to handle this crisis, right, and still get where I need to go? Or am I going to let one of the most important moments that I've been praying for in my entire life, am I just going to let it pass us by, right? And that's kind of the urgency that we find in this passage when Jesus calls these fishermen. He doesn't give them time to weigh out their options. He doesn't give them time to finish the fishing season, right, and make sure that everything's perfectly in order with their family before he leaves. He says, listen, follow me, and they have a choice to make, and they have to make that choice right then and right there. What is it that matters most? Right, and the truth is that Jesus' call hasn't changed. It's not a when you're ready kind of invitation. It's not a when you get your life together sort of invitation, right? It's now. It's urgent because eternity is real. You understand? People's souls are at stake. We don't have time to sit around and to debate whether we're ready. We just got to move. What would you do if Jesus interrupted your life right now to call you into something greater? What would you do if he interrupted your life right at this moment? Would you drop your nets? Would you be willing to walk away from the comfortable and step into the unknown for his sake, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the lost boys and girls, men and women? Right? Jesus calls his first disciples with a simple invitation, come ye after me and I will make you fishers of men. This is not a weekend retreat. This is not a fishing trip with the buddies, right? This is not some spiritual hobby. It's urgent. It's a radical call, right? To reorient their entire lives. And you know what? It hasn't softened over time. His call has not softened. He doesn't say, when you're ready, let's just ease our way into this. Right? It's a call to forsake everything that you know. Step into the unknown and make the eternity then your priority. And we don't have the exact same context that the disciples do. He's not asking any of us probably to step out of our fishing boat, although if you got one, maybe he is. It's not the exact same context. Right, but the question is, what are you willing to leave behind? Is there something that's so comfortable in your life, something so secure that you would say, Lord, I'm not ready. Lord, I'm not ready. Note with me, the urgency of the call, though, is attached to the reality of the message. You can be sure this was a radical call to these fishermen, and it's no less radical for us today. Right, but to understand the context of what Jesus is really calling them to do, to be fishers of men, we need to back up just a little bit. Right, so back up and go to Mark chapter 1, verse number 14. Verse number 14, we find this. It says, now after that, John was put in the prison. That's John the Baptist, who we talked about last week. It says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. When Jesus called them to be fishers of men, it's not just a play on words in light of their vocation. Do you understand the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, God fishes for people. Unfortunately, the texts are often foreboding in the context of divine judgment. Right? Consider Jeremiah 16, 16. He said, behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord. And they shall fish them, and after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. And then verse 18, he goes on to say, and first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double because they have defiled my land and they have filled mine inheritance with carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. We also find more references in Ezekiel 29, and then in Amos 4, verse number 2, it says that the Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you that he will take away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. It was the late William Lane. He was a New Testament theologian and a professor of biblical studies. And he says this, he said, the summons to be fishers of men is a call to the eschatological task of gathering men in view of the forthcoming judgment of God. He says it extends the demand for repentance in Jesus' preaching. Precisely because Jesus has come, fishing becomes necessary. Listen, you need to understand the urgency of the task. The kingdom of God is at hand. Everything that we have been waiting on is just around the corner. Judgment even is around the corner. And there's people's souls who are on the line. Right? The work of fishing, it's not about sitting in comfort or diving in. Listen to me. It's about deep mess of people. Anytime you want to get into the work of people, the people working business, the people business, the ministry, it's a mess. You're going to get messy. You're going to get dirty. It's not about sitting in comfort, right? It's urgent. It's leading people to Christ. It's literally pulling them out from the very grips of destruction. And the urgency of his call is just as real today as it was in their day. Look back at verse number 19. And when he had gone a little bit further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship mending their nets. And straightway it says he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. So just like Simon and Andrew, James and John, they didn't hesitate, right? They left their father with the hired servants in the boat. And in their case, the price of discipleship is indicated by the breaking of family ties, right? Leaving their father's family business, right? And this is striking, but it helps us to capture, right, what it truly means to follow after Jesus. To follow him, we are called to forsake everything and everybody else. We can't water down or brush off Jesus' call today as mere hyperbole. Luke 14, verse 26, if any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yea, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Listen, the call to follow Jesus, it's clear and it's unconditional, right? Jesus, in essence, he puts a blank contract in front of the disciples. He said, sign here, I'll fill in the details later. Have you done that? Have you signed that contract? Or are you still holding on to the pen, trying to negotiate the terms? Can I ask you, what would full surrender look like in your life? What would it really look like to sign that blank contract and tell Jesus he can have it all for the sake of the kingdom? This is what it means to be ordinary people who follow after an extraordinary God, right? We are to love the Word of God, and we are to cooperate with the people of God for the purpose of God to proclaim the message of God so that people can be saved, right? He calls us to be fishers of men because judgment is coming, right? His message of repentance, it doesn't mean that we're just throwing out lines for fun. We're just sitting on the shore, just doing a little fishing because we got nothing else to do with that day. We're gathering people to the Lord before it's too late. Right? This mission is, it's urgent and it demands an immediate response. But notice with me, number two, the call to follow the right master. In life, you can be sure we all follow someone or something. But the truth is, there's only one master who's worth following. There's only one who's going to lead us into eternity with him, and that's Jesus. Right, he calls these ordinary men, leave everything behind, follow me. And listen, before we wrap up this morning, I just want to take a minute to just be as absolutely clear as I possibly can be. Right, so you don't get it mistaken. To be a disciple, it just means to be a follower. Thus, when Jesus, he calls these disciples, it means that they were going to follow after him. Right, they were going to heed to his call and to follow him. This was Andrew, Peter, James, and John's call to discipleship. But you can't follow the Lord if you've not placed your faith in him. You can't follow the Lord if you've yet to place your faith in him. Mark doesn't tell us in his passage, but this isn't the first time that they've encountered Jesus. Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 1 real quick before we close. John chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 35. Right, remember, we all follow something or someone, but if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you need to have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus. And so look at their first interaction with the Messiah. John 1, verse 35, it says again, the next day after John stood, it's John the Baptist and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus walking, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and he saw them following, and he saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came, and they saw where he dwelt, and they abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother, Simon, and he saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. Listen to me, their salvation came when they recognized who Jesus truly is, the Messiah, the Son of God, the true seed of Abraham, the promised one that was going to come and reconcile the world unto God. Right? And when they believed that truth, when they placed their faith in that truth, they then responded in faith. And how did they respond in faith? They told others. They told others. In his case, it was his brother. Listen to me, salvation's not about having it all together. Salvation is about recognizing him for who he truly is, the Savior, right? The Messiah, the fulfillment of God's promise to redeem and to restore all that was lost in the fall. He is the one that's come to make things right. He is the one that's come to offer forgiveness of sins, right? And then to invite you into a relationship with God. Paul put it this way in Galatians 4. Verse 4, he said, "But when the fullness of time had come," right, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might have the adoption of sons. Listen to me this morning. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never recognized him for who he truly is, the very Son of God, the Messiah, know this, Romans 3:10, it says this, that there is none righteous. No, not one. Right? Romans 3:23, it goes on to say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's certainly me, but that's also you. Right? We have all sinned, and because of that sin, we've fallen short of his glory. And that's a problem because we find in Romans 6, verse 23, that there's a wage for that sin. Right? Just as you go to work and your paycheck earns, or your work earns you a paycheck, it earns you a wage. Our sin has earned us a wage. And it says that the wages of sin is death. Right? And then if you continue to read through the Bible, you'll know that death is often referring to the second death, a spiritual death, an eternity separated from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. But the verse goes on to say, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And praise God, Romans 5:8, it lets me know that God loves you, right? He loves me. It says that God commended his love towards us. That word commended is proved. He proved it towards us. It's not me just guessing that he loves you or saying, God's a nice guy. He probably loves you. No, God commended it. He proved it. How did he prove it? And that while we were yet sinners, at enmity, at war with God, the Bible says that Christ died. He died for us, and he died for you. Listen, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the very Son of God, he didn't consider equality with God as something to be used for his advantage, but rather he made himself of nothing, and he took upon the nature of a servant and being made with flesh in human likeness. Right, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even to death, even to death on the cross. And Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God, right, the creator even, the Messiah, just as the prophet Isaiah prophesied, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Right, perhaps Jesus summarized it best to Nicodemus. right? In John 3:16, it says that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him won't perish, but they can have everlasting life. Romans 10, verse 9, it tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession then is made unto salvation. Just a few verses later, right, it goes on to say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's really just as easy as that. Right, if you've never made that decision to place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, if you've never in a sincere and a repentant heart called upon him for your salvation and for the forgiveness of your sins, hey, why not today? Right, do that today. Judgment is imminent. It doesn't mean it's going to be right now, but it could be. Right, do that today. The book of James, it tells us that our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it just vanishes away. Moses, he prayed to God that God would teach him to number his days. We don't have a blank check on tomorrow. Just as urgent as the call is, right, for discipleship, the call to salvation is more urgent. Place your faith in Jesus today. You don't have a blank check, right? But you don't have to leave here today without knowing for sure that you have a home in heaven, right? If you've never been saved, you've never called upon the Lord for salvation, listen, in just a second, we're going to open up in a moment of invitation. There's going to be people that will come down to the front, some altar workers. They're going to have the Bible. They would love to show you how you can know for sure today that you have a home in heaven. Listen to me. Don't leave this place without getting that nailed down. Don't leave this place without doing business with the Lord. Listen to me, Christian. When Jesus called Simon and Andrew and James and John, it's not a random invitation, right? It was part of God's bigger plan to bring salvation into the world. Yes, Jesus did it all. He paid it all on the cross, but then he used his disciples to spread that message of hope and peace, and it began with these ordinary men. His call was tied to his eternal promise that he made to Abraham, right? Long before he walked to earth, that through his descendants, all nations would be blessed. Jesus, the Messiah, is the fulfillment of that promise, right? And he calls disciples, ordinary people, to be fishers of men, to warn others of impending judgment, and to proclaim to them that the Messiah has come. Listen, it's a calling that's no less urgent today than it was when Jesus called these four. Right? You don't got to go to seminary. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to have it all put together or figured out. He calls us, ordinary people, to come as we are, from where we are, and surrender to him, an extraordinary God, and to live for his extraordinary purpose. Right? If Jesus called you to step out in faith today, would you hesitate? It's an urgent call. Would you hesitate? What nets are you holding on to? It's holding you back from surrendering to his call. Would you stand with me this morning, church, as we enter into just a moment of invitation? I'm going to pray. And after I'm done praying, the altar will be open. And if you need to be saved this morning, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've never called upon him with a sincere and repentant heart for the forgiveness of your sins, why not today? I ask you, would you come? Would you be willing to come? Christian, it's an urgent call. I'd encourage you to sign it. Sign the document. Let him fill in the blanks. Would you be willing this morning just to do business with the Lord through this invitation? After I pray, we're going to get ready for baptism. Men, if you'll head over this way, ladies, you head this way, make your way up. There's changing rooms up there. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've walked through our Discover Battlefield program and you still need to be baptized, you come. You come. We'll get that done today. We'll make that profession of faith to others today. We'll settle that. If you've been through Discover Battlefield, you need to join here with us as a church. I'd invite you, come forward. Miss Megan will be up here. We'll take, fill out a card. We'll let the church know. We'll begin to make that official. If you need to come and join with us today, whatever your need is, maybe you just need to come and pray for the sick or pray for the lost, I'd invite you to come. You come. Father God, thank you for this opportunity we've had to be in your word. Thank you for the example of these four. God, I pray that you give us courage. Give us courage to step out and follow after you no matter what. It's an urgent, urgent call, God. I pray that if there's one here, Lord, and they're still on the fence, they don't know for sure that they have a home in heaven, God. I pray that through the working and convicting of your spirit, you would draw them unto yourself. God, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. God, work and move in our midst and through this invitation in a way that only you can. We'll be sure to give you the glory and honor for it. We pray this in your name. Amen.